today, really, I want to take you on a journey. We will really talk a little bit on what really is the best position from which we can practice spiritual life in our lives. It's like about the fundament which we can put into our lives and which we can repair if it is a little broken due to a lot of weight. And then, oh, then I want to kidnap you. I have collected the pictures of our last pilgrimage. I believe that many of you will profit very much from it. It was the journey in my life which I wanted to do the most and which I feared the most. A great desire, but a great, let me say, apprehension were building up in my heart. It was a great desire because I knew that at this festival in Jagannath Puri, a wonderful revelation of God could take place, and my apprehension or fear was due to the fact that it was the hottest month in India, near the coast. You know what this means? This means double as hot, because it's humid and you can't escape your sweat, nor can you escape the tremendous amount of humid water, which is almost like boiling and got it on your skin. But Krishna sent the monsoons months earlier. That means cooling but flooding rainfalls, and you will see a very breathtaking pilgrimage and very divine revelations. I'm myself looking very, very much forward. It's only the second time where I show this, so this will be the American original presentation, and you have come for this. Congratulations! So I would like to first start with my little presentation lecture about, I've called it, Let Go and Let Come. Those of you who know the mantra, please let us take it and enter into the sacred space. Let us chant it together. Oh, not yet. We always chant responsively. It's almost like breathing in and breathing out. So first we hear and then we respond. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Prajarine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Askatyare Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. This is really shaking with vibration, but it's material vibration. what is it? Traffic makes such a.
It's a truck, it's a semi-truck
around
the
States,
it's a big truck.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Welcome to New York.
Impressive. I must say, sometimes it's difficult for me to just go into a lecture, because there are so many dear people in the room. And sometimes I feel like getting up and greeting every one of you, the persons which I have come to appreciate and respect over my stay here in New York. Why don't I do this? Because spiritual life means really that together we enter into a spiritual space where we get ready for the ultimate meeting, that is the meeting with God. And sometimes someone who is invited to conduct such a meeting where, or let me say, such a gathering, I want to say, where all of us get together in a joyous chanting and a meditation. Sometimes such a person has to learn something which is a new word maybe for you and for me also. He has to learn to become an invisibilist. That is, his person and human personality has to disappear a little bit so that the way is free for each one of us to look towards the Supreme. We always hear that someone who is a spiritual teacher should be a transparent media. When we look, for instance, here in this direction where there's a window, we do not really engage our thought so much with the window, but that which is behind the space, which captures our interest. So, when we engage in spirituality, teachers are very, very important, yes. And the personal relationship with them is also important. But at the same time, it's very, very important that we see what they have come to give. Especially in this world, there's often the mistake that we mistake the form for the substance, that is the external glass in which a juice is served, for the juice itself. So that is something which my spiritual master really wanted to, he was very careful that Krishna consciousness would not become a movement for, you know, where everyone was only conscious about the teacher, but he gave the movement the name, it's all about Krishna, therefore Krishna consciousness. So, although my human instincts almost compel me to look up and greet you, say namaste, shake hands, exchange embraces, I will now not do this, but I will let a wonderful subject matter shine forth, which is much greater than any human concerns. I will talk about let go and let come. Do you know how one captures a monkey?
No.
You take a pumpkin, hollow it, take the, and then hide a toasted banana inside. Then you tie the pumpkin to the palm tree and wait. After some time, you hear the sound in the trees, and a little bit more, and then the first monkey jumps from the tree, sees the pumpkin, and with great enthusiasm puts his hand into the pumpkin hole. It's a small hole, as big as his hand. Captures the banana and grins because he feels his life is now successful. But it is not successful. A great tragedy is about to happen. As he tries to pull his hand, which now holds the banana, outside of the pumpkin, his hand has become a fist and no longer fits through the little hole. He tries to pull it out of the hole, but he can't. Now, for any human being in this situation, it was a simple solution, let go of the banana. Then your hand has the original shape and you are free. But the monkey cannot think like this. The monkey remains attached to the banana, which is the cause of his bondage. He tries to pull it out. It's not possible. He tries again and yet again. And finally, the hunter comes. And even then, the monkey cannot let go. And the hunter lays his hands on the monkey and together with the pumpkin puts him into a cage and then brings them to the New York Zoo. Hare Krishna. So we may laugh joyously about this, but my dear audience, in the beginning of this lecture, I have provocating news for you. Are we not all like this creature? Are we not holding fast to things which are not healthy for us? Habits, for instance, relationships, impossible activities, and a whole, how do you say, a pantheon of useless things. I heard in America there is a new disease which is called the buying disease or the buy disease, that the people feel like they have to buy many things, and although their apartments are already hopeless chaos of overcrowding things, well, they rent a new space, I hear, and then the extend storage. Yes, storage. Storage is a very polite word. this is an extreme example, which I don't believe holds true to anyone in this room, because naturally you are a spiritual group today in the evening. However, please do think about this in your life. Unwanted things, unwanted emails, unwanted communications, unwanted books which you pile up on your desk and which you somehow feel, I have to read them. Unwanted engagements. Or we are bound by many bananas, which are our death, which are making life very, difficult. And the greatest of all attachments is the attachment to our egos, which cover the pure, brilliant, and happy soul, and which incarcerate or imprison us into an unfulfilling life. Oh, Krishna. The Vedic scriptures tell us in one of the beautiful teaching stories the example of a man who, like it was custom in older times, goes in the forest in order to gain a fortune. What can you find in the forest which is valuable? Roots you can find. You can find different fruits. There you can find the bark of trees, which has medicinal values. And you may rarely come upon a sandalwood tree, which is useful for the wood from which you can carve wonderful items, and the oil from the wood which you can use for medicinal purposes, etc. The forest is a treasure chest of wealth, really, for a person who knows how to obtain its value. So this merchant went into the forest to get valuable things for his sales, but in the process he came to an unknown region, all of a sudden, as he was walking, he fell not 10 meters, he fell not 20 meters, he fell 30 meters into a net. And as he landed, he was so shocked, he lost his consciousness. The Aborigines, who lived in that part of the forest, and who had put up this trap, were delighted. He was a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, who was fit to become the next king. For a year. So they took him out of the forest, brought him to the king's palace. What they did with the old king is a surprise story. I will not tell it at the moment. When the man woke up, he had forgotten how he was, what he was. He found himself with a very sympathetic crown and a nice little bamboo mini skirt and all the suitable ornaments of a proper king for that kingdom. He had he suffered from amnesia and quickly found himself into the role of the new king. As he was ruling the country, his brother, who searched for him, found him. He also fell down through this, I do not know, it's like a trap, huh? He, yeah, and fell into the net. He broke his leg, and the Aborigines took him kindly to the medicinal shaman and cured him. Now, after some time, when he went for the first time on the road, he saw his brother coming in the dress of a king, and he was joyous. He said, "Brother!" But this king, brother, did not remember their relationship. He did not recognize his brother, and he made a harsh gesture, "Take this man away, I don't know him." Again and again, the brother came in the night to his king brother and said, "Don't you remember your wife, your children, and how you like to eat mangoes and so on and so forth?" And as the brother tried, the king began to have little flashes of memory. He began to remember his real life. He began to actually long for his family, his friends, and so on and so forth. But whenever this yearning became too strong, another voice came and spoke very loud to him, "You are very fine here. You are the king. You rule. You control. You dominate. You have a lot of wealth and a lot of pleasures at your disposals, which you don't have in your other life. Remain like this. Don't remember. Forget. It's better." Now the brother, on the other hand, made investigations, and he found out that the Aborigines had this habit that they would have the king for exactly 1 year, and after a year they would give drug him, put drugs into him, and then they would put him, they would make him unconscious, and then they would boil him alive in a cooking pot, and afterwards they would cut his body into different pieces and eat it, believing that if they ate the meat of a king, some of the power of the king which was invested in him would return to them and strengthen their bodies, minds, and their influence. In some parts of India you actually find this tribal custom. We as devotees of Krishna don't believe in that, by the way. I just want to say that those who are new are not becoming shocked. This is a very bad practice, and we distance ourselves entirely from it. So the brother found this out, and he calculated how long his brother, the king, had until he would find his end, his death, his cruel death. It was only 2 more weeks. So he came in that night after he found out about this custom. He came to him and he said, "Brother, I request you, give up your forgetfulness, which is based on your ego to try to control and enjoy. Give it up. Wake up. We don't have much more time. You have 2 more weeks before they will cook you." "Cook me? Why?" And he explained everything to him, and then only the brother was ready to let go of his kingly pleasures. I mean, the king brother, I call him the king brother, and was ready to escape with his brother into freedom. The Upanishads use this story as an analogy. They say, we have also fallen from our original true life into this material life, where we act out roles impermanent rules, rules which last only for a few days and not more, and bound by the attachments to our egos, which tell us, this is good, continue, which tries to convince us, we live a life beyond reality. We are captured, imprisoned, not by a prison with bars, by a prison of the ego. Ripoll. The moment you can understand that it is your ego which makes you immobile, which really takes reality out of your grasp, and which engages you with meaningless things, that moment you can start your spiritual life in earnestness. Coming all the way from Europe, I want to introduce this evening a European writer to you, who is most probably known to many. I found out you, many of you have read Hermann Hesse and taken inspiration. I would like to read to this evening a very thought-stimulating poem from Rainer Maria Rilke. Who has heard this name Rilke? Oh, you have heard. Maybe if I try to say it in an American pronunciation, Rilke. No, Rilke. Oh, yeah, yeah. Rilke was a young... let us go a little into his life. He was a young, talented writer, very, very sensitive, who at one stage of his life lost his drive to write, his ability to write. He just couldn't bring himself, nothing came. He felt disconnected from his gift. And therefore he left either Switzerland or Germany, one of these two countries, and went to Rodin, a sculptor who lived at that time in Paris. He became the secretary to Rodin without telling him about his writing attempt or showing him anything of his poems, until one day Rodin noticed, "Why are you so sad? Why don't you participate in the joys of life? What is on your mind?" And then Rilke confessed, I lost my gift. I lost the divine gift of writing poesy." "Oh," said Rilke, Rodin, "you lost that? The only way to rediscover it is you have to learn to see properly. Look at what art really is. I'm a sculptor. When I look at the marble block, I don't see marble. I see an angel inside." I think he got that from Michelangelo, who also said like this. "And all I have to do is look properly to discover his proportions and everything. And then I just take my chisel and hammer." It's called chisel, is it correct? Gail, sleep has overcome you. It was an exhausting day, but you will like to hear this. So, I feel, all I have to take is my hammer and my chisel and liberate the creature from its imprisonment in the marble block. That's all. But before I can do it, I have to see properly. And all art is like this. Art means to bring the invisible and make it visible. That's all. Now, my request is to you. You go in the Jardin des Plantes. Gorahari, how would we say this? Jardin de Plantes. Remember, it was in Paris. And this was a zoological garden with animals, like our monkey. You go and learn to see one animal properly, and that will release your creative, your gift again. So, Mr. Rilke went, and he sat before the cage of a panther, and then he wrote a poem, which I will recite to you in a moment, where you can see how this stolidity, it's called the dumbness, which had overcome him like a wet, ill-smelling blanket, and had taken his talent from him, how that blanket of stolidity just went away. This is what happens when a person wakes up from and returns to his true identity. Nothing to worry. I'm an eternally free soul. I'm a loving, trusting child of eternity. Nothing to worry. Let me do what is in the purpose of my spiritual development. You know, this happens when the ego goes away, which forces you, do this, do that, and you have to appear like this. This is your project, brother or sister. You know, and so on. So, Rilke saw the panther, and it's a beautiful poem. I will try to read it properly. I have it in an English translation, but you should just hear the German sound of it, because it's so beautiful. Just hear the sound. It is a cultural experience. Sein Blick ist vom Vorübergehen der Stäbe, so müd geworden, dass nichts mehr hält. Ihm ist, als ob es tausend Stäbe gäbe, und hinter tausend Stäben keine Welt. So it's a difficult to translate the rhythm of the words. You know, it has a rhythm, it has a song, and the rhymes and so on. So therefore I wanted you to hear it. Passing back and forth the bars, his gaze is grown so weary that it doesn't grasp anything anymore. To him, it is as if there were 1,000 bars, and behind 1,000 bars, no word. You know, he's imprisoned. I feel this is like the soul who is just imprisoned behind the bars of his ego, and who cannot see the eternally brilliant spiritual reality of which he is an inhabitant of the divine kingdom of the Lord. Now listen how it continues. It's really, it makes you cry almost, because Rilke wrote about himself, you know, he being the imprisoned panther. The supple gait of easy, strong steps, turning round in the narrowest circle, is like a dance of power around a center where a great will stands paralyzed. Just once in a while, the curtain of the pupils lifts silently. Pupils, the center of the eyes, which usually are dumb and don't see anything. A panther awakes, Just once in a while. Then an image enters and passes through the tense stillness of its limbs, it's a sad end, and fades when it reaches the heart. Yes, the soul may be awakened for just a moment. It may get a glimpse when an image enters through the curtain which usually covers its perception. But all too often, this faint idea may stir us up. We may tremble with anticipation and longing and yearning to start or continue our spiritual journey in earnestness. But so often, as we remain under the domain of the ego, that stops. And, what was that? Oh, it was just what was it? Anyways, telephone rings. Yes, darling. pizza? Oh, I can't eat pizza. Bring me bread. You know, and we are back into the how of life. How do we live here? Not in the question, is this life the life which I really want in the deepest center of myself? What a beautiful poem. Rilke saw the panther. I think you would agree. Rilke saw himself also in the panther. It has a sad ending, because Rilke always has a sad ending. but it's not so sad for him. He again began to write, and he wrote beautiful things which were inspiring to others. So this, when the spiritual life really, or spiritual energy really begins to enter your heart and stirs it, so that you are ready, that you develop this beautiful quality of utsahan. This means enthusiasm. The Sanskrit word for utsahan means ut. Ut means out of this normalcy of your life. So when your soul gets stirred up with utsahan, and enthusiasm, huh, which brings you out of your normal grind of life. I'm starting to pick up English words from New York. Wonderful. Making some advancement here. Then you have to respond. Don't be like the punter who, you know, just once in a while something lifts up silently, but then it fades when it goes deeper into you. No, you should at that time say, stop, my dominated life, my dear slave, my dear sacred monster, my ego. You know, I'm saying sacred because we are so attached to it, you know. Just one moment. And you should start to really go deeper with that spiritual moment which you could catch up in while you were singing kirtan, while you were maybe in the association of devotees, while you studied a sacred text like the Bhagavatam. And you should start from there. Let that be the fundament on which you put your future steps. These are divine gifts which enter into our little king world, where we are in our disguise, disguised by our egos, and so on. And I want to now speak to you, not in my own voice, but in the voice of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a great saint, I'm sorry, who takes that moment of awareness and brings it into a very, very favorable mood and a very favorable momentum. It's a really very beautiful poesy. It's very strong. You might like to fasten your seatbelts. It's really intense. It's how the soul awakens and what it says. It's a lamentation. It's a repentance of having wasted time. There are three types of fires. The physical fire, the fire of passion, which burns away often reason and discrimination and patience, but there is also a fire of repentance, which can burn away the walls of the ego which surround you, or the walls of the ego are made of your karma, the results of what you did. Huh? Repentance can burn karma. So here you hear this powerful fire. Alas! Alas! In Serbian language you would say, oh vaya, oh vaya. And also North German language, you also say this, it's the same. Alas! Do you know this word? Good. Alas! Anyway, so more words will come, don't worry. But I have to get in the right mood here. Don't laugh, it's very serious. Alas! How unfortunate I am. Having fallen into this unsurmountable ocean of material existence, I'm being thrown here and there by the violent waves of my ego-impelled desires. You know, this is now drowning in an ocean. That means a force is around me, is under me, and even sometimes over me, waves roll over me, which has me totally in its grip, which I'm totally, what is the English word, ausgeliefert, I'm totally subjected to.
Exposed.
At various times, I'm being attached by the crocodiles of violent desires, anger, and so forth. I cry miserably at observing my helpless condition. But I do not see any hope for my survival. What should I do? What should I do? How will I be delivered? I don't see any solution to my dilemma. Alas, alas, I am most unfortunate. Now, in modern psychology, this lamenting is sometimes not said to be very favorable. But now, amongst us is a professor of psychotherapy who has written a revolutionary, or has made a revolutionary, discovery based on research, where even she could find out that these times of intense feelings can give rise to tremendous growth. It can really has so much strength that it can take a person right from one type of life, the attached life, if we would go by the example, the way of the attached pavian or monkey. It can propel that person right out of this destructive path and let him grow and let him go in another direction. There's some research on this. Now, spiritualists would say, at the time when you really don't slumber away in meaningless self-complacency, at a time when you awake from this laming emotion, everything is all right, or if it's not all right, it's it's the best of all possible worlds, you know, let's not be too demanding on existence, you know, after all, I have one meal a day, if I would have more time, I would have two meals, but it's alright, there's some people who don't have even one, and so on. It's called Maya, the illusion, which is the substance of this world, is settling in, and it's not pacifying us, it's just numbing us. Huh? But if you don't allow this, at that time, a powerful seed can come in the ground of this mood of dissatisfaction. It's a seed which bears in it a tree with the most succulent of all fruits, the most tasty of all fruits. This seed is called Shraddha in Sanskrit. It's that initial inner conviction that this life is not what it's about, what I live at the moment. But I can take to a genuine spiritual process, and then I enter into a world of high prospects, high possibilities. I enter into the world of my real possibilities. A person who is just in this numbing, ego-induced satisfaction will not be able to receive this seed and make something out of it. But if a person has this inner core belief, you could translate Shraddha with inner conviction or a core belief. Sometimes people say it's faith, but I feel faith doesn't carry the depthness of this feeling. It's more like an inner core belief, that because the word Shra in Sanskrit means heart. No? It is going deeper than just a mental faith which will make which change. So when a person has this Shraddha, then all of a sudden a tree grows. A tree grows in his heart, or a realization grows in his heart, which goes beyond him, beyond this circle of material life. And this tree has the most wonderful of fruits, the fruits of love. The fruits of love for Krishna. Material attachments, in other words, a life of material attachment and self-deception cannot go hand in hand with a life of genuine spiritual growth, which delivers you the fruits we are always hankering for, the ecstatic fruits of love. It's called prema. Hare Krishna. So, yes. See, we all, in the Sanskrit it is said, nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidadati kaman. It means, amongst all the eternals, there's one supreme eternal. And this supreme eternal has been, since time immemorial, been engaged in fulfilling the desires of the many small eternals. So, what this verse says is you get what you want. There is a wish fulfilling. This universe is a wish fulfilling mechanism. If you only wish something strong enough, you get it. I have one student who felt very lonely in his life. Oh, I have not. I have no partnership, and I'm so busy, I can't really care about this. He's a very famous person in the world, and I don't want to reveal your his name for. So then he came to me and said, I really feel I need a partner to go through life. What can I do? Up till now, no partner has come and shown up in the horizon of my life who is suitable. And I said, I think you don't want it strong enough. If you focus your mind on this and put all your energy of your wish, you know, we are often so half-hearted, or 20% half-hearted, or 10% hearted, or 0.1% hearted in what we want. So if you put it, it will come. Why don't we make an experiment? You suffer for one more year, and then we speak again with each other. After 1 year, he came. And they said, okay, I'm ready. What should I do? Just very simple. Bring your mind to this desire and ask the Lord, ask the Supreme to help you. And be concrete. When do you want this? Well, next festival, maybe. Are you sure, or are you afraid of your surety? Certainty. No, I'm sure. So he went to the next festival, and there, I mean, it's not a surprise, but lo and behold, he met the ideal partner. He likes dancing in kirtan, and she is a Bharatanatyam Indian temple dancer. It couldn't be better as far as the dance aspect is concerned. They just fit so nicely together, mentality wise, and everything. And when you see them in their silken dresses, it looks like young demigods from a higher planets have arrived on planet Earth. They have a wonderful child, and so on and so forth, and it worked. So this desire for spiritual life, this, I mean, concentrated desire, not half-hearted desire, will only come to you when you really don't desire the life of material attachment, the attachments which really just imprison you and catch you. Therefore, this mood, alas, alas, you know, I said it many times, so that we could all relish the point of some lamentation. I don't want this material life. This mood is very necessary. Very necessary, because then you can only have a faith, a strong faith, which will germinate into the tree of spiritual life, or genuine spiritual experience, divine encounters with the divine. See, we are all eternal spirit souls. We need a spiritual atmosphere to realize it. It's almost like, you know, sparks which are in the fire. No, sparks. Sparks require a fire to be sparks. If the sparks fall out of the fire, they, here comes my new American word, they fizzle a little bit around, and then they die, and that's the end of our Mr. Spark or Mrs. Spark. So, as spiritual souls, we require, this is a Sanskrit word, we are bhartu, we are to be maintained by the spiritual atmosphere. We require the spiritual atmosphere to be ourselves, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be courageous when we need courage. There's a friend of mine who always says to, after a kirtan, something about courage. We need courage to pursue our spiritual path. This courage, or this enthusiasm, you could also say, comes to us when we are in a spiritual atmosphere. Therefore, I so kindly want to encourage you to come here. This is a small place where you feel the knee of your neighbor in your stomach because it's so small. But this is a place which has a very, very wonderful spiritual chance. In this place, really a revolution grew from a seed. This is the seat of my spirit, the seat of my spiritual master. Was it at that time also like this? Yeah, Purusha?
Was
a little different.
The seat was a little high, but it was right here.
Right here. And from here, a worldwide spiritual movement was generated just by every so often, I mean once a week, I believe, no, twice a week, they would meet here,
three times a week,
spiritual people from New York would meet here and just enter the sacred space, the spiritual atmosphere, enter the fire, so to say, of chanting, hearing some words of wisdom from the ancient scriptures, eating spiritualized food, you know, soul food, you could say, engaging their minds with the search, with their own quest, and coming very, very enlivened and inspired from this place, and changing something in their lives. Huh? So this is a potent place. And a potent program which we keep up. We try to keep the same program. At that time, everyone was so. My spiritual master only had an apple to distribute as prasadam. Now we can give you vegetables with cheese and nuts inside or whatever. At that time, he took an immature apple, and just cut him. And distributed it at the end. You know, that was his habit. It was not an easy time, but it was a very spiritually condensed time. So I somehow feel, I'm just your guest here, but I somehow feel that this thing can be repeated. This experience can be repeated if we are just serious about allowing the seed to enter the heart, the prepared heart. Dobro. Good. Now I want to be a little fast. I know some of you have questions, but I would prefer we can just meet afterwards, maybe for a short time. I'm really very eager to show you the slides. I wanted to do it last Wednesday, but I went too late. I talked too long. And this time I don't want to repeat this terrible mistake and show you this, because you will really enjoy it. It will really be very nice.